Bibles and turn with me tonight to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm reading the first five verses tonight of the first chapter of John's Gospel. I'll ask you to follow along silently as I read in your hearing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When I heard the pastor give over the phone, tell me what the theme was going to be for the meeting, not because I'd ask or not because he just wanted me to know, but he was thrilled about what the Lord was doing here. I felt like since I'd been studying and meditating on the Gospel of John, since the theme was got my foot on the rock and my mind's made up, I felt like I wanted to preach in these services on rock-like truths from John chapter 1. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us some firm ground on which we can stand. Last night, I gave sort of an introduction by emphasizing the relationships between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Basically, we just had an overview of the four Gospels. They remind me of those four fellas who tore up the roof to let down that man right in the presence of Jesus. Yeah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John bring us right into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Matthew tells us He's the King. Mark boasts of Him as the servant of Jehovah. Luke reminds us He's the Son of Man. But John takes us into another sphere and points us to Jesus as the Son of God. Basically, he tells us who Jesus is and that He is worthy to be trusted. He can be believed. This verse has went through my mind several times today. Has walked through my mind. Where Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Yeah. He's trustworthy. Now, since the theme of John's Gospel seems to be the glory of Christ, I realize we have many here tonight who was not here last night, but just let me say this momentarily. Matthew might be called the gospel of Christ's government. He's the king. Mark could be called the gospel of Christ's goodness. He's the servant doing good. Luke's gospel certainly points us to Christ and His grace. But John is the gospel of Christ's glory. In this first chapter, he said, the Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tonight, I'm just going to underline some of these glorious truths in the first five verses. I must confess, it's too big for me to handle. It's too big for me to grasp. But with the Lord's help, I trust it'll handle me, and I trust it'll handle you. Are we being invaded? Maybe. Thank you, brother. It sounded like choppers to me. Although these verses are so full and so packed with truth, full of truth, I would like to at least touch some of the highlights and say some things tonight about the glory of Christ's individuality. John does not begin with some special introduction. Yes, this is a prologue, they call it, the first 18 verses. And maybe these first five verses are the prologue to the prologue. But he doesn't give an illustration. He doesn't give some kind of foundation to build on upon. He just says it. In the beginning was the Word. And he goes from there, telling us who the Lord Jesus is. Let me begin with verse 1, the first phrase, in the beginning was the Word. And let me say just a word or two about the scope of His being, the reach of His being. John says, I'm not talking about one who is limited to time. But I present one to you who already existed in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Or the Word was. The beginning may have come into existence, but the Word was already in existence. In the beginning was the Word. I'm not going to take any time tonight to try to prove who the Word is. Those of us who believe the Bible know that later John says He's the only begotten of the Father. The Word is more than a term, but the Word is a person. And so He is confronting us with the scope, the reach, the extensiveness of His being. I believe that I can use the word beginning and make two definite statements. First of all, since He was in the beginning, we must say Christ existed before His condescension to this world.
Yeah, that's right.
Bethlehem was not His beginning. Someone will say, well, that was the statement. He was made flesh. That's the sentence. No, Bethlehem is just a comma in His eternal existence. He always has been. And He always will be. And so this beginning must be before the gospel, before Christ came to this world. Furthermore, using the word beginning again for our thought pattern, not only must Christ have existed before His condescension to this world at Bethlehem, But he must have existed before his creation of the world.
Yeah, that's right.
He existed not only before John 1:1 or Matthew 1:1, but he existed before Genesis 1:1.
Yeah,
in the beginning was the Word. Or as Paul put it in the Colossian epistle, he is before all things. He predates time. He is eternal. He didn't just exist. He pre-existed. In the eternal ages. Let me underline a second truth, although that one is so big. Notice secondly, we're told the Word was with God. So I would mention secondly, not only the scope of His being. You can stand on that. He's the eternal Son of God. But we're confronted with the status of His being. His position. And the Word was with God.
Yeah.
He not only predates time, but He had a relationship with the Father before time.
Hallelujah.
The status of His being is certainly worthy of our attention. The Word was with God. In other words, in eternity, Christ coexisted with the Father.
Yeah.
There's no jockeying for position in the Godhead. I know I've probably played too much ball and love car racing too much, but when I hear people talk about God the Father being the first person of the Godhead and God the Son the second person of the Godhead and God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, I certainly leave room. I don't want to judge them. I've gone through enough of that myself just by making one little statement that wasn't perfectly clear. But I know for term's sake, you know, we grapple just to try to find something to lay hold on in describing God. And yet, all I can see is first, second, and third with those words, whether it's horizontally or vertically. I still see that first place, second place, third place stuff. But it's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit horizontally. And it's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit vertically. But it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dead center. There's no competition in the God. As far as you want to go back in God the Father's existence, you can go back there with God the Son's existence. As long as you want to meditate upon God's eternality, go as far back in the vast ocean of the ages as you want to. The Lord Jesus must be contemplated in that same sphere.
Yeah.
He is one with the Father. And so in eternity, Christ coexisted with the Father.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't give us a long list of what Jesus was doing in ages past. But we have a suggestion here in the word with. The Word was with God.
Yeah.
This word indicates was facing the face of. He was looking upon the face of the Father. Face to face.
Yeah.
Communion is the idea that comes to my heart. Fellowship. Somebody said, well, what was Jesus doing back there in all those silent ages? I don't know all He was doing, but I know He was communing with the Father.
Yeah.
He was face to face with the Father. I'm bad. I like to look people in the eye when I shake their hands. I tell my girls, tell my grandsons now, look people in the eye. Don't look at the ground when you shake hands. Or when somebody's look at them. Let them see who you are. And I think as Jesus looked the Father in the eye, so to speak, what one could be better qualified to come to this earth and to share the Father than the one who knew him face to face in the eternal ages? Philip said, Lord, if you'll show us the Father, that will suffice us. He said, Philip, if you'll just look at me, you'll see him. He knew who the Father was, and he knew his position, his status with it. Some of the writers suggest that since John was an old man when he wrote this gospel, and pastored, served the Lord there in Ephesus for around 50 years, he had seen everything come into the church, the early church. He had heard all of the thinkers' philosophies. He had heard all of the errors that had been promoted. And it seems as though the Holy Spirit says, John, I want you to tell them what you know is true. You walked with him. You talked with him. You knew him. Tell them as you know it, John. And John seems to write to an age that had been corrupted by various erroneous lines of thinking. And John says, I tell you, he was not a mere angel, but he was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was not a created being. He was way back there with the Father. Listen, you can stand on that rock tonight. Yes. The Lord Jesus is who he claims to be. The scope of his being is set before us. In the beginning was the Word. The status of his being is underlined, and the Word was with God. And if I don't get any further tonight, let's take a little glimpse of that next phrase. And the Word was God. Yeah. Here we're confronted with the substance of his being. He is not just part God, but he is God. The Word was God. His very substance, his very being is God. There are those religionists in our day who would teach that the Lord Jesus was, he behaved so well that he was like God. And we who say he was God, we've just misunderstood what the Bible is teaching. He was like God. Well, we do believe that he was like God, do we not? But he was like God because he could not help but be like God, because he was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With Thomas, I'd like to say tonight, my Lord and my God. He's who he claims to be, God incarnate. He was God. Let me just apply this two ways. First of all, I believe this says to me that Christ was and is entirely God. 100% God. Or as Brother Maxwell used the words of the old confession this morning, or perhaps last night, very God of very God. 100% God. totally done. Entirely, completely, perfectly done. He was and is entirely God. Don't push me now. I'm trying to work my way through this. He was God when He created all things. He was God when He parted the Red Sea. He was God when David worshipped Him there sitting before the Lord. He was God when Mary laid Him in a manger. He was God when He was in the temple marveling and astonishing the doctors and the lawyers. He was God when He walked upon the water. He was God when He turned water into wine. He was God when He come out of that grave in resurrection power. I say, behold, your God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Entirely God. Forgive me as I go a little further with this concept. I'm talking about the substance of His being. He was and He is entirely God. Christ was and is essentially God. Now, even in our day, some of the tidbits of philosophies of years gone by keep being revived. But let me remind you, the Lord Jesus was not inferior to the Father. He did not borrow His attributes from the Father. But He was one with the Father. Just as the Father was essentially God. Just as the Spirit was essentially God. So Christ was and is essentially God. He can never be less than that. He is God in every attribute. He does not just act graciously, but He is gracious because He is essentially the gracious God. He does not just do wisely, but He does wisely because He is the wise God. He does not just show mercy because He leans in that direction, but He is the God of mercy. It issues out of His being. What one is determines what one does. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, does what He does because He is who He is. He was and is essentially God. Don't feel sorry for me tonight. I'm not following some religious idea. I'm not caught up in some Jewish procedure of thought carried over into a Gentile culture. I have not been influenced by religious personalities. I say with Simon Peter tonight, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock I stand. What a foundation. John, this fisherman John, this simple man John, now filled with the Holy Ghost, transcends through the ages. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 could be identified with the first phrase, that the same was in the beginning with God. But in verse 3, he moves to even another level. He said, this God who existed before the world, this one I'm calling the Word, who was with God and was God, was also creator. Verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I want you to contemplate with me a few minutes the strength of his being. Jesus created all things. I don't know how you have thought in your life, but coming up, even though I was in church, when I thought of God as creator, I never thought of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I thought of God the Father as creator. But here we are introduced to Jesus as creator. Just as much as the Father is creator, Jesus is creator. And the Holy Spirit had a vital work in creation. We read in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But here we're plainly told that the Lord Jesus made all things. We see Christ's creative work, firstly, was exclusive. It was all made by him. He didn't hire any of it out. He didn't sub any of it. He took care of it himself. All things were made by him. We shouldn't have any problem then believing that he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed upward of 15,000 people, shouldn't we? If he wanted to create fish, more fish out of fish and more bread out of bread, he had no conflict at all. Somebody said, well, I just can't accept that he created bread with age. It was already as though it bypassed the natural process. It wasn't planted, wasn't harvested, wasn't threshed, wasn't winnowed, wasn't baked. And they're passing out bread that's gone bypassed the natural process. And they're handing out fish that never were hatched. Never were caught. Never were cooked. Somebody said, well, I have trouble believing that Jesus created fish or bread with age. Well, how do you think he created Adam? Adam didn't come as a little baby and then a child and adolescent and an adult. He didn't learn to crawl. He was already walking when he got here. Jesus created him with age. He shouldn't have any problem doing any other miracle in that same way. By the way, if he could bypass the natural processes in feeding the thousands, he might even bypass some of our limitations and some of our shortcomings and minister through us anyhow. Christ's creative work was exclusive. All things were made by him. Christ's creative work was inclusive. All things. Again, forgive my mountain spin on things. This is how I thought as a boy. He made all things. That is the stars, the earth, the planets, the animals, the human family. But this goes a long way beyond that. It's all right if you want to tell your children, Jesus made the flowers. Jesus made that little speck of dirt. Jesus made it all. He's the one who is creator. And everything that is came from his mighty hand. I don't want to bog down here, but you remember how he created in Genesis 1? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament. It always involved his word. And the Lord Jesus is the word. He creates. If that's true and I believe it, then he'll have no trouble taking a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins and creating life in that inner man and creating faith that looks to Jesus as its only hope. He's the creator. And he takes nothing and makes everything out of it. Before we go our way tonight, look with me at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It seems to me that Christ is set forth here as being so different from us. And so I would refer fifthly to the strangeness of his being. You know, I do not have life in myself. I have life from God. Angels do not have life in themselves. They are created beings. God has given them life. Yeah. We're dependent upon God, contrary to popular thought. Yeah. Right. We are totally helpless apart from God.
That's right.
I'm thankful for modern medicine and all of the discoveries surrounding it. But don't leave God out of the equation.
Right.
Here, we're told that Jesus is the embodiment of life. In him was life. You have to receive life. Angels have to receive life. But Jesus doesn't receive life. In him was life.
Yeah.
He exists in and of himself. He needs nothing. He needs no one.
That's right.
He needs nowhere.
Yeah.
He's God.
Yeah.
And besides him, there is none else.
Right.
He is the embodiment of life. Then watch, this is again a strange opposite idea. And the life was the light of men.
Yeah.
In other words, the light comes from the life. That's opposite to our existence. In our sphere, life comes from light. I have a memory of my high school biology class where our teacher brought a potato and left it in the dark for a few days and it shriveled up. Then brought it out of the dark into the light over near the window, and it began to sprout. Life comes from light.
Yeah.
I think of too many things. Forgive me for the diversion. I heard an interesting story recently about a little project. This man had such an interest in fighting liquor and alcohol and tobacco that he decided he would go around and give a little demonstration as many places as would allow him. He went to this town hall and another town hall, and he took a red worm and had three glasses. In one glass, he poured whiskey and put a worm in it. In another, he had a glass of snuff, and he put the worm down in the snuff. Then he had a glass of fresh dirt, and he put a worm down in the fresh dirt. He gave his speech, and then he said, oh, by the way, let's check on our worms. Let's look at the one in the whiskey. And he pulled it out, and it was curled up in death. He pulled one out of the snuff, and it was hard, dead. Went down into the fresh dirt, and the worm was still very much alive. Now, sometimes our demonstrations don't work out quite like we thought they would. And he said, now someone tell me, please, what this teaches. You know what he was expecting, that if you drink whiskey or if you are given to tobacco, that it could kill you. This old woman who had watched him eagerly and had a little snuff trickling down the edge of her mouth. She said, I tell you what it teaches me. It teaches me that if you drink whiskey and dip snuff, you won't have wines. Well, sometimes we get things backwards. But here, in this context, it isn't that life comes from light, but light comes from life.
Yeah.
And the truth is that Christ is not only the embodiment of life, but he is the extension of life.
Yeah.
If you have any light tonight, if you have any light about who God is, who Christ is, what he came to do. If you have any light, it did not originate within, but it came from him who is life. And the life is the light of men. He reveals light on life's pathway. John the Baptist said, what a man possesses, he is received. He has nothing that he has not received. Of course, this light is also refused. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, could not lay hold on it. In the natural realm and through natural faculties, we cannot see the things of God. We must be born again if we see, the kingdom of God. Here we're confronted then with the strangeness of his being. I have meditated upon these verses much and read much. And nothing seemed to fit me as far as the story is concerned until I read about how the mission movement supposedly originated in Japan. A woman by the name of Mrs. Prince became burdened for the Japanese. She went to great lengths to learn the language. But she felt that she was not communicating the gospel to the Japanese. And the Lord seemed to impress her, you learned their language, now teach them your language. And so she found a few young girls who were willing to listen to her and wanted to learn English. After she had taught them a while, she had them begin to read. She thought, I'll have them read John 1 because I've not been able to somehow show them truth. Maybe they can read it and God will open their eyes. So she gave them John 1. In one of her classes, she noticed one of the young women was very anxious, very unsettled. And she said to her, what's wrong? What's bothering you? And the young woman said to her, you have said, this man Jesus, this man Jesus, this man Jesus. But she said, what I have read here says that he is not only man, but he is God. Oh, she knew then. That's some life. Had been revealed to the darkened heart. I want to say, beloved, this is who he is.
Yeah.
And it's glorious.
Yeah.
We beheld his glory.
Yeah.
The glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
Yeah.
full of grace and truth. I'd like to praise him personally tonight for my upbringing. I have never doubted the existence of God. I have never one time in my life felt like Jesus was less than what he said he was in the Bible. Everyone I know cannot say that. But I needed more than a good upbringing. I needed a ray of light in my darkened heart. Somehow God took truth and opened up a world of light to my heart.
Amen.
In him was life.
Yeah.
And this life was the light of men. Oh, may we keep telling the story. Keep serving him faithfully.
Yeah.
This is a rock-like truth on which we can stand. You're standing with me, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Lord Jesus, I want to praise thy name and bless thee for bringing light to my darkened heart. I want to thank thee for that work that thou hast wrought in each one here. And Lord, as we wait in thy presence, we pray that somehow by thy grace that our hearts might be made to be in awe over who thou art. Lord, we thank you that you not only existed with the Father throughout the eternal ages, and that you not only created all things, but we thank you that you came to seek and to save sinners. We ask as we wait in thy presence that thou wouldst help each one of us. For that one, Lord, which has had doubts, for that one who has been hesitant to give thee their all, I pray that thou wouldst help us to see that we're on safe ground because thou art who thou hast claimed to be. Now we ask that thou wouldst help us in these moments to know how to cooperate with thee. We'll be grateful, Lord, for thy mercies. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, while these are praying here at the front, and maybe others that feel the need to come, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, would you? While the willows sing as we wait before the Lord.